It's good to be here tonight. It's been a blessing to be here thus far. It's always good to see friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, to be able to share, to connect, and just want to say blessed by what was shared last evening, blessed by what was shared today. It's been, again, it has been good to be here. I want to share with you a little story before we get into the Word. I think someone mentioned last evening that that highway, I'm going to call it the Devil's Highway, Highway 33. Amen. And it was the shortest distance according to the map, and I noticed there were some twists and turns and those types of things, and but I didn't know there were ups and downs and backs and forths and twists and turns and lefts and rights and all of that kind of stuff. And we got to the place. I looked over at my wife. I could tell she wasn't doing too well. She said, I don't feel good. And she's rolling down the windows, turning up the AC and rolling up the windows and turning down the AC and doing all this kind of stuff. I said, honey, there are two options. I said, one is I can drive really slow, and we can stretch this thing out. Or I can just get right to it. And that's the one I went with. And so that's the one I'd like to go with tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read the 14th, 15th, and 16th verse of that chapter. Why Anabaptism? Because we know the Word. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Amen. In our text this evening, we are reminded of that which is valuable. We're reminded of some things that are precious. We're reminded of the blessing of a godly heritage. We're reminded of the value of truth. And we're reminded of the value of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. It was the psalmist in Psalm 119 that recognized their value when he said such things as these. In verse 72 of that psalm, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." In verse 162, he says this. He says, "I rejoice if thy word is one that finds great spoil." And that word spoil that's used there in the King James is translated in other versions as words such as plunder or treasure. And it is this treasure of the Word of God. It is this treasure of the Holy Scriptures that the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that he's speaking about here in this passage. Now, earlier in this passage, and Brother Clyde mentioned it last night, he warns Timothy of these perilous times. And in warning Timothy, he warns you, and he warns me. Perilous times brought about by perilous people. And we read there earlier in that chapter of these people. The Bible tells us of lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, those without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, those that despise that which is good, incontinent, fierce, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, and those that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And then the rebel. And these are the people, these are the individuals that are going to make these times perilous. And the apostle, he exhorts Timothy, and in doing so, he exhorts you, and he exhorts me, that when these times come, when these difficult times, when these trying times, when these times of falling away, when these times of apostasy come, that we must continue. That when these times come, we must be faithful, and when these times come, we must abide in the things that we have learned. He was exhorting Timothy and us not to allow the evil that was to come to influence us in any way. In verse 15, he elaborates on what it was that he had learned. And let's read that again this evening. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He had knowledge of the Word of God. Now, granted, we know that it was the Old Testament, but he had knowledge of the Word that was available to him at the time. And that knowledge and Timothy's usage of that knowledge was what Timothy needed to continue in and to be faithful, and to abide when things began to go wrong. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that they were. He said, perilous times shall come. History. On July 15, 1099, crusaders of the First Crusade captured Jerusalem and massacred thousands of its inhabitants. According to one witness, the city was filled with corpses and blood. In 1182, Eastern Orthodox Christians massacred the Catholic population of the city of Constantinople by killing somewhere between 60 and 80,000 people. In 1391, a Catholic priest in Seville, Spain, incited the city's Christians into killing over 10,000 Jewish men, women, and children. In 1572, in France, in what is known as the Bartholomew's Day massacre, up to 30,000 Protestants were murdered in cold blood by Catholics. In Ulster, the Irish Catholics rose up. 12,000 Protestants. In Drogheda, Ireland, September 11, 1649, English Protestants under Oliver Cromwell set fire to a church filled with Catholic men, women, and children, killing every single one of them. Cromwell later said of this event that "I am persuaded that this is a righteous judgment of God on these barbarous wretches." History tells us, though, that they got him back. You know what they did? 1658, Oliver Cromwell died of natural causes. But then in 1661, they dug up his body, they held a trial, they hung him, and then at sunset, they cut him down, cut off his head, and then put his head on a post where it stood for over 20 years. In front of Westminster Hall. As Brother Clyde mentioned last evening, there were the indulgences, there were the relics, there was the issue of infant baptism, there was the issue of communion, there was all of this corruption in the church. And there was all of this hypocrisy. Something had went wrong. Dreadfully, horribly, abominably wrong. It was Thomas Lineker who was the personal physician of English King Henry VII. And Henry VIII, who, after studying copies of the New Testament in Greek for the first time, said in wonder after that study and after that reading these words: "Either these are not the gospel, or we are not Christians." Either these are not the gospels, or we are not Christians. And then look around us today. In this day and in this age in which we find ourselves, among the people of God, there is political fervor. Among the people of God, there is radical patriotism and militarism. There is worldliness, and then there is all of this false teaching. There is the calling of good evil and the calling of evil good. Light, darkness, and darkness, light. Something, brothers and sisters, is wrong. Those first Anabaptists came to this very same conclusion. Something was wrong. And when they looked into the Bible, when they looked into the Word of God, they realized that something was missing. That something had gone astray. When they, what they saw in the church, it didn't line up with the teachings of Jesus Christ. What they heard being preached from the pulpits didn't match what they read in the Word of God. What they saw around them were all of these Christians who looked nothing like Jesus Christ. And as the Bible began to make its way into the hands of more and more people realized that indeed something was wrong. Men like Denk and Sattler and Marpeck and Grebel and Manns and Simons and countless others again realized that there was a problem. And they didn't stay silent, did they? Praise the Lord, they didn't stay silent, but it was because they came to know the Word that they preached. It was because they came to know the Word that they taught. And it was because they came to know the Word that they began to publish tracts and booklets and pamphlets and distribute them everywhere. Because they knew the Word, they took a stand. And because they knew the Word, there was a boldness, a holy boldness that rose up inside of them. In Acts chapter 5, we read of the arrest of the apostles. The Bible tells us they were arrested. They were put in prison. The Bible tells us that an angel came and opened the doors of the prison and led them out and said, "Hey, I want you to go back to the temple and I want you to preach." And so they did. And we read there that they were, as they were preaching, they were apprehended again. And the Bible tells us that they were brought back before that same council. And we read there in verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" Again, in there in verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than man." It was just like that. Those early Anabaptists came to know the Word of God and they boldly went forth to live it and to proclaim it. It was their knowledge of the Word of God, their love for the Word of God that motivated them, and they couldn't be stopped. They couldn't be silenced. They came to know the Word, and they were willing to suffer, and they were willing to die to obey that Word. It was their knowledge of the Word of God and their faith in Jesus Christ that sustained them in those perilous times that they faced. brothers and sisters, what a heritage. A heritage of faith. And we as Anabaptists, we like Timothy, we have a godly heritage. Many of you have been blessed with a godly influence in your life. Many of you from a child up, you have been taught the Word of God. Many of you, time after time after God's time, you've been exposed to the truth of God's Word. And I want to ask you, brother, and I want to ask you, sister, what are you doing with that heritage? What are you doing with what you've been taught? What are you doing with what you know? This question here, why Anabaptism? Is it because, let me ask you, is it because we have all the answers? Is it because we're holier than the rest of the folks? Is it because we hold some monopoly on truth or on salvation? Is it because there are no hypocrites in our churches? Is it because we handle everything right? Is it because we as a people have everything in order? Is it because we have nothing to learn? No. Of course not. And I want to tell you, I have many, many men and brothers that were instrumental in my life that were not Anabaptists. Men that God used mightily in my life that were not Anabaptists. Great role models. Great friends. I still look up to them today. I still like to listen to those old Pentecostal sermons. Sermons like, "What did the little chicken see?" Or, "For sale, one coffin slightly used." Or, "How about throw Sheba's head over the wall?" Or, "Open for business." Or, "Someone ought to panic." Or, I like this one here, "Fever reliever. Stir up the mud. Or God is going to get you for that." I still listen. Now, for you preachers who might be filing those titles away under sermon ideas, don't even try. That's too deep. But these men were used of God in my life. Is it because we as Anabaptists are better than all of those other groups? Absolutely not. But brothers and sisters, when I look at what Christianity is today, and when I look around me, and when I see what Christianity, much of Christianity has become, and when I see all of those other things in the church today, I am reminded again that something is wrong. Something is wrong. Years ago, when I began to study, I began to read, I began to pray, God began to show me things from His Word that I had never seen before. And the Lord began to teach me things that I had never come to know. And He began to show me things that I had never understood before. He led us from out there to where we are today. Menno Simons said this many, many years ago. He said, "I admonish you and advise you, if you seek God with all of your heart and would not be deceived, do not depend upon men and the doctrine of men. However holy or old and excellent it may be esteemed, for one theologian is against the other, both in ancient and modern times. But build, he says, upon Christ and His Word alone, upon the sure teaching and practice of His holy apostles, and you will, through the grace of God, be kept safe from all false doctrine and from the power of the devil, and walk before your God with a confident and pious mine. And I began to take that to heart and started down this road. Let me tell you something. I do not believe what I believe because I was raised as an Anabaptist. Instead, brothers and sisters, I am an Anabaptist because of what I believe. I am where I am today. And I say this unashamedly, and I say this unapologetically. I am where I am today because I believe with all of my heart that the Anabaptists, despite all of our faults, and despite all of our failures, and despite all of our weaknesses, that the Anabaptists most closely align themselves to what I see as the teachings of Jesus Christ and of the apostles. I'm not ashamed to say that. There are a lot of choices out there. Why Anabaptism? Again, the question that's before us this weekend. Why not the Presbyterian Church? Why not the Baptist Church? Why not the Pentecostal Church? You know, woo! Those folks. Why not the Charismatic Church? Why not the Community Church? Why not other Protestant churches? Or why not the Evangelical churches? There's a lot of choices, aren't there? Let me tell you about one of the most stressful situations that Tabitha and I faced as a young couple. I didn't tell Tabitha I was going to share this, so I certainly hope it's okay. One of the most stressful situations that we faced as a young couple, and could someone please get me water? I'd appreciate that. We were engaged to be married. We loved each other so much. But then something happened. There was a difficult situation. I hate to even talk about it. There was a very trying time in our relationship. We went purse shopping. And so we went to the store. Thank you, brother. And so we went to the store, and there were all of these purses. All of these purses. There was like walls of purses. Very trying time. And she would pick up a purse. And brother, you probably know what I'm talking about. She would pick up a purse and she'd say, "Oh, I like this one." And inside I was like, "Great, let's go eat." But then she'd say, "Well, maybe not." And then she'd pick up another one. She'd go, "Oh, this one is nice." And I was like, "Yes, let's hit the road. Let's go get it." But then she'd say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if it would match. Blah, 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 blah." Clearly, you have experienced this. But it went on forever, and I'm almost positive, honey, you didn't buy a purse. Is it okay if I share that story? I don't even think she bought it. But the same with all of these churches. The same with all of these choices. It's a little like purse shopping, but it's much, 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 much more important. So why Anabaptism? Why? Why Anabaptism? Because we know the Word. But I want to ask you tonight, do we? Do we know the Word? Do we know the Scriptures? And I want to make it clear what I'm not saying. I'm not asking you, do we know what people say about the Word? I'm not asking you, well, do you know what so-and-so taught about the Bible? Or not, do we know what God supposedly said to the man in a vision? But do we know the Word? Do we know the Word? It bothers me. It troubles me. When I see our people raised in conservative Anabaptist homes, who attended conservative Anabaptist churches, just throw it all away the first time they hear some preacher say that it isn't so. It troubles me when people just throw it all out the window the first time they hear some televangelist that says that such and such does not matter anymore. It bothers me when I see some of our people read some of the books out there that they do and then see them swallow the lies of the enemy, hook, line, and sinker. Father, they compromise, they become corrupted, they slip and they slide and they go astray because they're not rooted and grounded in the truth. They don't know the Word. It's either they don't know the Word or they know it and they willingly and willfully reject that Word. But brother and sister, let me tell you again tonight, we need to know the Word. We need to know it. You see, when we stand before God, the Bible tells us that every single one of us will. When we stand before God, we will not be able to say, well, John Piper said, I hope I don't get burned at the stake for even questioning what John Piper said. But John MacArthur said, hey, hold on a minute, Joel Osteen said in his message, or here's another one, Joseph Prince, you heard of him? Joseph Prince taught me. Brothers and sisters, it troubles me that Calvinists and charismatics have so much influence in our churches. It bothers me. It worries me. It has gotten to the point where it seems like if you preach like a Baptist or you preach like a Pentecostal, you'll do just fine. But if you begin to preach like an Anabaptist, you're going to run into some trouble. At our church, I preached one Sunday on non-resistance. There was a visitor that was there, a relative of one of the brothers at church, and I told him, I think, after the brother-in-law had slipped out, the relative had slipped out, and I didn't get to say hello. I didn't get to greet him or say, you know, it's good to have you at church today. And I said, hey, I'm sorry I didn't get to talk to your brother-in-law. You know what he said? He said, well, I'm glad you didn't, because he told me he wanted to hit you. I'm glad I didn't either. There's another brother. Preached on the veiling, came up to me, and I could tell he was upset. I could tell he didn't like what I said, what I had preached. And I talked to him for a little bit, and I we just weren't really connected, you know? And so I said, brother, why don't we walk out into the parking lot and we can look at the sign together? Because it says that this is Zion Mennonite Church. And I cannot apologize to you for preaching what we as Anabaptists have believed for centuries. You'll face opposition when you preach like an Anabaptist. But so-and-so taught me, well, Tom Garen came to our church and he said such and such, such and such. But I want to remind you that you and I will not give account to what anyone said about the Word of God. We instead will give account to what this book says, what the Word of God says, what the Scriptures teach. We need to know the Word. And may we come to know it like they did centuries ago. Not just in our heads, but in our hearts. In our hearts. Why Anabaptism? Because we believe that every Christian ought to know the Word. Those first Anabaptists had a very high regard for the Word of God, for the Scriptures. Michael Sadler wrote, "And let no man take away from you the foundation which is laid by the letter of the Holy Scriptures and sealed with the blood of Christ and many witnesses of Jesus." Menno Simon said this, "We seek nothing on this earth but that we may obey the clear and printed Word of the Lord. His Spirit, His example, His command, His prohibition, usage, and ordinance by which everything in Christ's kingdom and church must be regulated." In 1523, Balthasar Hubmaier said in a disputation at Zurich, he said, "Dear devout Christians, this is my conviction, which I have learned from the Scriptures, namely about images and the Mass." He goes on. "I ask you," and listen to what he says, "I ask you all through Jesus Christ, our only Savior, I ask you and beseech you to correct my judgment in brotherly and Christian way with the Scripture. I may err, I'm a man, but a heretic I cannot be. I will receive correction and give many thanks to those who make known my error, for I will follow God's Word willingly and in all obedience come under its judgment for you and all of us to truly be His disciples and follow after them." The Scriptures as the foundation for everything. For doctrine, for application, for practice, to be followed, to be obeyed. The Word illuminated by the Holy Spirit was the foundation for everything in their life. And I'm persuaded that today that it ought to be the same for us. Amen. Even today. They held the Word of God to be higher than the revelations that men have. Simon said of these again, "I have no visions or angelic revelations, neither do I seek or desire such, lest I be thereby deceived. For Christ's word alone is sufficient for me. If I do not follow His testimony, then verily all is lost. And even if I had such revelations, which is not the case, they could not deviate from the Word and the Spirit of Christ, or else they would only be imagination, seduction, and satanic deception." Brothers and sisters, I remind you again tonight that not every dream or vision that people have is from God. Amen. Why Anabaptism? Because we believe that every Christian, like those early Anabaptists, should have a high and a lofty and an elevated view of the Scripture. Why Anabaptism? The Bible is accessible. The Bible is understandable. Let me say this, that the parts that you need to know are easy to understand. The parts that you need to know are easy to understand. You don't need to have a PhD to understand it. You don't have to have graduated from the cemetery in order to learn what you not need to know. The parts that you need to know, they're easy to comprehend. They're easy. Years ago when I began my journey of faith, when we began our journey, I began to study the Word. I began to study church history. I began to study early Anabaptist history. And one of the many things that stood out to me, that impressed me, was how literally they took the Scriptures. How literally they interpreted the Word of God. Brother Walter Beachy wrote in that BMA booklet, Anabaptism, Past, Present, and Future. And he said this, "The Anabaptists believe that God speaks man's language and says what he means and means what he says. They believe that the Sermon on the Mount is the ethic by which Christians ought to live. Their understanding was that such radical teachings as loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, returning good for evil, the non-swearing of oaths, and other such lofty ethics taught by Jesus can be substantially practiced by all who are truly regenerate." Imagine that, that God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. It's a radical idea. That God might actually mean what He says. That Jesus might actually mean what He says, like when Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. "Resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that he might not want us to resist evil, that he might want us to suffer wrong, that he might actually want us to love our enemies, that he might want us to pray for them that mistreat us." Imagine if Jesus meant what he said. We can go on. Matthew chapter 5, verses 34 through 37, he talks about swearing of oaths. He forbade the swearing of oaths. Do you think he meant that? Matthew 6, 24, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Brothers and sisters, he meant that. When we read the words that John wrote as he was inspired by the Holy Ghost, those words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." To understand that, that means exactly what it says. Understand what it means when Paul says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." We can go on. Now I want to say something. That last one was from Paul. There are those in the church today that say, "Well, that was what Paul said, but not Jesus. We follow Jesus, but we don't need to follow what Paul said seriously." Have you heard that one? Pardon me for using such Pentecostalist bluntness, but that's just crazy. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at it together, verse 14. I'm going to move on. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, again, notice what he says in verse 16. Now, read it again. As also in his epistles, in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. He's talking about what Paul, the apostle, had written. He was talking about Paul's epistles. But again, notice what he says in verse 16, that they wrestle with what Paul says in his epistles like they do the other scriptures. Why is that significant? Why is that significant? He was equating Paul's writings with Scripture. He says, let me just say this. Back up a little bit. If you study church history, you will find that by the early in the second century, we find all of Paul's writings being cited as Scripture. We find all of them being embraced as Scriptures. And let me just tell you, this idea that we can just randomly pick and choose what parts of the Scripture is deception. We find this error treading on dangerous ground. We find this error in more subtle forms among the Neo-Anabaptists like Greg Boyd and Brooks E. Casey and others like them. They have a high regard for the teachings of Jesus, but a seemingly low regard for the rest of the New Testament. Very dangerous. Let me just read you a couple quotes. Cavey says this: many Protestant Christians say such things as, we follow the Bible, or we'll talk about the authority of the Bible, or they will say that Scripture is inerrant. As a radical Christian, these are things that I would tend to say about Jesus first and foremost. I follow Jesus. Jesus holds all authority. And Jesus is the perfect one without error. And there's some truth to that. But there's also some error. For in these words, he is separating the authority of Jesus from the authority of the written word. He says elsewhere, and let these words sink in. But remember, he says, as Christians, no written document is our absolute authority. Jesus is. And that sounds great to a point. Menno Simons wrote this: we certainly hope that no one of a rational mind will be so foolish a man as to deny that the whole Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, were written for our instruction, our admonition, and our correction, and that they are the true scepter and rule by which the Lord's kingdom, house, church, and congregation must be ruled and governed. Everything contrary to the Scripture. Therefore, whether it be in doctrines, beliefs, sacraments, worship, or life, should be measured by this infallible rule and demolished by this just and divine scepter and destroyed without any respect of persons. Let me tell you something. The Word, Jesus, and the written Word are not contradictory. They're complementary. It isn't just following Jesus or just following the Bible. It's following Jesus and the Bible. It isn't just following the living Word, or it's not just following the written Word. It's following the living Word and the written Word at the same time. The living Word and the written Word are on the same page. That was the pun. The The Old Testament points us to Jesus. The New Testament is all about fulfillment. It points back to Jesus, but it is all from front to back, to beginning to end. It's all about Jesus. The parts we need to know are easy to understand. Soren Kierkegaard puts it like this: the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand, but we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be able to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. Take any words in the New Testament and forget everything except pledging yourself to act accordingly. You will say, if I do that with my whole life will be ruined. How could I ever get on in the world? Herein lies the real place of Christian scholarship. Christian scholarship is the church's prodigious invention to defend itself against the Bible. To ensure that we can continue to be good Christians without the Bible coming too close. It's easy to understand. A.P. Jones made this strikingly true comment. It is very surprising how small amount of Scripture proof will suffice a person of something that he wants to believe, and what a large amount is required to convince him of a plain truth which he does not relish. Gandhi said this about Jesus. Everyone knows what Jesus was trying to say, except for the Christians. Brothers and sisters, it isn't brain surgery. It's not rocket science. It isn't quantum physics. It isn't overly complex when you read the Word of God for what it says. When you interpret the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit and by other Scriptures, and as part of a brotherhood, the Word of God is simple. And lastly, again, why Anabaptism? Because we know not just the written Word, because we know the living Word. We know Jesus. And we take seriously, very seriously, His command to follow Him. In John 1:1, we read this: in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we read this: He was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. Why Anabaptism? Because we know the Word. Because we know Jesus. And it isn't that other groups don't. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I mean. But what I mean by this statement is that we, as Anabaptists, seem to view His example and His teaching at a completely different level. We hold what Jesus says to a higher plane. First chapter of Hebrews, we read this in verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, to being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That God has spoken to man in various ways. But in Jesus Christ, He has provided for us the ultimate and the definitive and the full revelation. Jesus was the personification of the written and the spoken Word. Jesus is the focal point. Jesus is the center. He is the one through which we can most clearly understand God and His character and His purposes and His plans. Jesus revealed to the world God. We hold Him as supreme. We hold Him as preeminent. We as Anabaptists are committed to a Jesus first approach to life. to family, to church, to work, to the Bible, to everything. Dirk Phillips, an early Anabaptist, put it like this, and I'm almost done. Jesus, with His doctrine, life, and example, is our teacher, our leader, and our guide. Him we must hear and follow. Sadler concluded, true Christians are those who carry out Christ's doctrine in their lives. Brothers and sisters, it is all about Jesus. We as Anabaptists have this radical idea that it is an impossibility to be a true follower of Jesus without following Jesus. Radical idea. Luke 6, we're confronted with the words of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that rock and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, I say, it is impossible to be a true follower of Jesus without really following Jesus. In His love, in His mercy, in His compassion, in His forgiveness, in His grace, in His humility, in His obedience to the Father, in His surrender, in His holiness, in His discipline, to emulate Jesus for the Christian, to emulate Jesus for the child of God, is everything. Why Anabaptism? Because we believe that every Christian should take seriously the command to follow Jesus. And it was these principles and these practices that those early Anabaptists, that set those early Anabaptists at variance, at odds, with those that were around them. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you tonight that it will do the same for you. And it will do the same for me. So here's the question. Here's some questions. Why not just go with the flow? Wouldn't that be easier? Why not just try to fit in? Why not just compromise? Brothers and sisters, as it was for them, let it be for us. Because we know the way. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You tonight. And we thank You for the heritage that we have. Lord, we know of our faults, our failures, our weaknesses, our imperfections. But Lord, we're thankful for this rich heritage that we have. God, and I thank You tonight for that passion, that commitment, that dedication that they had for Your Word. God, and I pray for us tonight that You would help us in this day and in this hour to be as committed to the Word as they were. God, help us to know the Word, to take seriously the responsibility that we have to get into the Word and learn it for what it says. And to hide it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And God, help us to take that Word that is easy to understand, that is easy to comprehend, and help us to obey. And Lord, as we seek You from the beginning to the end of the Bible, and as we seek You from day to day in our lives, I pray, God, that You would help us to be more and more like Jesus. God, that You would help us to take His words, His life, and His example seriously. And God, that You would help us to be more and more like Him. God, we thank You for Your Word. And God, we thank You tonight for the living Word. God, be with us and help us to be faithful in the midst of these perilous times.